Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this fourth day of August 2022. Anybody who has listened to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio long enough knows that I love to have the opportunity to interview Anglican ministers when they are biblically sound and faithful to Christ and His Word, and it is my pleasure to do so again today. Today we have as our guest, a returning guest, Reverend Ricky McCarl. He is a hospice chaplain and vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we're going to be discussing something fairly controversial today. We're going to be hearing an Anglican's critical observations of the conversion of renowned Southern Baptist author and public speaker Beth Moore to Anglicanism, and a general assessment of those who convert for erroneous reasons and in name only. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Reverend Ricky McCarl.
Well, hello, how are you?
I'm doing fantastic, brother. And I'm amazed that whenever I have conversations with evangelicals of any background, they could be Reformed Baptists such as myself, they could be Presbyterians, they could just be from the broader spectrum of evangelicalism, they are in a state of total mystery when it comes to Anglicanism. They don't know what to think. And obviously, it's likely because, as you well know, there is a wide spectrum of ministers and churches and congregants, I should say, who are from a wide spectrum of theology and ideology and practice and so on. So because of that, tell our listeners about Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and be as descriptive as you possibly can.
Sure. Well, I will say that what you have described is one of what I call the frustratingly beautiful things of Anglicanism. We are a odd assortment of characters. Our church recently had transferred into the Reformed Episcopal Church, which is a sub-jurisdiction of the Anglican Church of North America, from an ACNA diocese, specifically the Diocese of Pittsburgh. So we're now a Reformed Episcopal Church. And of course, the history of the Reformed Episcopal Church is long and storied. We were founded in the 1870s in response to the Oxford movement and ritualism in the church. And we have held consistently to the authority of the Bible for all that time. So we are excited that there are other Anglicans out there who are, holding firm to the historic teachings of the church and the scriptures, and to be in fellowship with them is a good thing. Coming to Good Shepherd, we found that there's some differences between the Reformed Episcopal Church and the ACNA, despite being a part of the ACNA. And, you know, a lot of those differences have been resolved, but it took a lot of time and effort, and we're quite happy. One of the big issues for us, of course, was women's ordination. That's not an issue in our parish, but I do know it is an issue in other dioceses and other parishes throughout the province.
Yes, I am a firm believer in exclusively male headship in the church and male headship in the home. And I'm always mystified when I have the occasion to meet from the Anglican Communion men that I agree with on nearly every single issue, except for perhaps a small handful of things that are uniquely Anglican. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, we agree on nearly everything, and I, being a Reformed Baptist, would really only find objection to the 39 articles in the area of baptism.
Sure.
But then they will tell me that they are egalitarian as far as leadership in the church, and that just absolutely blows me away. I can't understand.
Yeah, I mean, there's, you know, there's a long, well, not a long history of that. I mean, it all started in the 1970s. I forgive me for not knowing proper dates. I was always bad at that in history class. Yes, that's a really recent development in the history of the church. And it was really, the Episcopal Church that drove that whole thing. And unfortunately, the ACNA, has some carryover with that. I do know, when the ACNA was formed, some of those ladies renounced their ordinations and became lay people. Well, they were already lay people, but I digress. That's an issue that we're continually working through, as a church. So.
And by the way, I sometimes, and I know that some of my listeners may be tired of hearing me repeat myself, I sometimes rib my Anglican friends and say that I actually believe in all of the 39 articles of religion, because they don't actually mention infants in regard to baptism. It just says children. So if a child repents and believes, I am more than happy to see that child baptized.
There you go. I actually had a funny story with the 39 articles. I was visiting a nursing home here locally some time ago, and it was a Presbyterian home, and I assumed Presbyterian meant PCUSA. And I was chatting with the chaplain a little bit, and he says, what church are you with? And usually I'll just say, I'm an Episcopal minister, because, you know, people don't really know what an Anglican is. I know sometimes I get calls at the church that, you know, for the Anglican church, various different, you know, ways of pronouncing that. I said, well, I'm an Episcopal minister. And he said, well, I used to love the Episcopal church when they affirmed the 39 articles. And I said, well, actually, I'm a Reformed Episcopalian, and we do affirm the 39 articles. And it turned out he knew all about the REC and was a big supporter of our seminary in the past. And you never know when you're going to run into a friend.
Yeah, amen. In fact, one of my dearest friends, who is now in heaven, Dr. Robert J. Cameron, he was a graduate of Reformed Episcopal Seminary. He eventually became an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, but he was for quite some time a Reformed Episcopal minister. And just to confirm a little bit about the Oxford movement, since you mentioned it before, about how the Reformed Episcopal Church denomination founded, or why, in protest to the Oxford movement. And I know that the Oxford movement shares a lot in common with the Puseyites and the Tractarians, being very favorable to nearly everything Roman Catholic, with the exception of the primacy of the papacy and the infallibility of the papacy. But that's specifically why, if I'm not mistaken, the Reformed Episcopal Church began in protest to that growing influence of Anglo-Catholic theology and practice into the Episcopal Church. Am I right?
Yeah, there's actually a good book by the historian Alan Gelzo called For the Unity of Evangelical Christendom. I believe that's the name of the title. And that's the history of the Reformed Episcopal Church. It's required reading at the seminary, so we've all read it. But it's a great history. So if anyone's interested in looking at that, and Alan Gelzo, you might be familiar with him from the History Channel. He's a Lincoln scholar.
Wow, I've got to get a hold of that book.
Yes.
And just to quickly remind my listeners, one of the reasons why I love interviewing biblically faithful Anglicans and Episcopalians when I have the opportunity is that my father's side of the family was Episcopalian primarily. My mother was Roman Catholic. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And my father converted to Catholicism when I was about 17. And most of his family, his brothers and cousins and so on, remained Episcopalian. And I remember my Uncle Donald, who passed, I think, a decade or more ago. He lived up in Washington State, and he was so disgusted by the liberalism that had destroyed, to a great degree, the Episcopal Church, that he was contemplating converting to Roman Catholicism. And I remember going on a massive search for biblically faithful Episcopal parishes as close to him as possible, and could not find one. And what began in me a burden to make sure that people were aware of biblically sound, thoroughly Protestant, biblically faithful, Christ-honoring Episcopal and Anglican churches before they made the leap into Rome, which I believe is a very sad state indeed. I would consider it apostasy, but I try to let people aware that there are biblically faithful Episcopalians and Anglicans out there if you do enough searching, and because I know that there are people who do love the liturgy and so on. But,
sure.
But just want to give our listeners your website in case they either live in Harrisburg or are visiting Harrisburg, or if they have friends and family in Harrisburg that they want to either visit themselves or have their loved ones visit this church. GoodShepherdAnglican.net, GoodShepherdAnglican. Well, you, some time ago, actually, and we didn't have the opportunity to get you on the program until today, but some time ago, you wanted to address, as I've already mentioned, your critical observations of the conversion of renowned Southern Baptist author and public speaker Beth Moore to Anglicanism, and also a general assessment of those who convert for erroneous reasons in name only. And if you could, for our listeners who are unfamiliar with Beth Moore, who is she?
Yes, I'm amazed by how many people actually are unfamiliar with Beth Moore's work. I was speaking with a couple of clergymen in our diocese, and they were unfamiliar with her, which is actually probably a good thing. Beth Moore was a household name growing up in evangelical circles. A lot of the ladies used her Bible studies, used her books and whatnot in their own personal devotions. And I've been concerned about Beth Moore for 20 years. It's kind of weird to be able to say that you've been concerned about somebody for 20 years, but I guess I'm old enough now to have that experience. She's from the Southern Baptist Church. She calls herself a Bible teacher, not a pastor. But like I said, I've been concerned with some of that for some time. And recently we learned that she left the Southern Baptist Convention in part because of what she perceived to be, these are my words, what I perceive her to have perceived to have been some very too conservative tendencies, some fundamentalist tendencies. and she's coming to the ACNA. I don't know the parish. It's a parish down in Texas. I'm told it's Anglo-Catholic, but I don't know how Anglo-Catholic they actually are. And I know she's been serving as a verger at the altar. She's not preached there, but she has at various times been platformed by that diocese. She's done some teaching for them at their diocesan council, and she was to speak at the vergers conference coming up sometime this month down in Texas. And I just generally have some current concerns with that, especially given things, you know, she said on Twitter about the Southern Baptist Convention. And really and truly, this isn't about her. This is about any ex-evangelical who comes to Anglicanism with the idea that we're less stringent theologically than whatever tradition they're coming from. For whatever reason, there's this idea that Anglicans don't really have a theology. You can make it what it is. And so a lot of times evangelicals will bring some of their evangelical baggage with them. I mean, I know of clergy who will not will not baptize infants. And that's quite peculiar for an Anglican, not so much for a Reformed Baptist like yourself, but for an Anglican, that's a strange sort of thing.
Really? An ordained Anglican minister, rector?
Yes, there's a couple floating around, but they're a minority for sure.
Are they independent ministers? Because there are Anglican churches that are not officially connected to any.
So no, they would be a part of the ACNA. I will say, which is off topic, but those Anglican churches that aren't connected with an Anglican jurisdiction, I don't really know how that works, considering that our Anglican polity is, you know, focused around the bishop and being connected with a diocese. But I do know that there are some independent Episcopal and Anglican churches out there in the world. I don't know how that works practically.
Well, I know one of the issues that seriously concerned many conservative evangelicals over Beth Moore was that she had become full-blown egalitarian and publicly identified as such, where women have the full right to be leaders over men and teachers of men in the church. What else can you say about Beth Moore that would ring any alarm bells?
Well, that's always been my biggest concern with her. But then after the 2016 election, she has had some pretty negative things to say about people who voted conservative in that election. I don't want to get too political here. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. But what I will say about that is, and I've said this to a number of people, there were a number of people who voted in that election the way that they did for a whole host of reasons. Not everyone voted conservative in 2016 for the candidate that was running because they're alt-right or they're racist or whatever the you know the label is that people throw on them. But that's an accusation she has raised a couple of times in her tweets and her online presence. And I find that a little concerning, especially since my parish is conservative, votes conservative, and like I said, for a myriad of reasons, not because they're, you know, bigoted or anything like that. I find that rhetoric troubling, and I see that in other places, not just with Beth Moore. I mean, we can talk about David French or any other number of evangelical quote unquote thought leader, Russell Moore for that. There's any number of former evangelicals that we can talk about that has leveled that accusation against conservative Christians, and I don't think it's fair or right.
Now, what do you see as a danger from Beth Moore coming into the fold of the ACNA when they already have a practice of ordination?
Well, it is my understanding that that diocese does not ordain women, that parish does not ordain women. I don't anticipate them doing that, given who the bishop is. I think, for the most part, they're a pretty solid conservative diocese, although I don't know them real well. But I do think that given some of the egalitarianism that Bess Moore has spoken of in the past, that this will give those egalitarians already in the church more license to hold their erroneous views. I mean, this is a constant struggle that we in the Reformed Episcopal Church and other dioceses have with the ACNA. I know the Diocese of Fort Worth doesn't ordain women. There's a whole myriad of dioceses that don't do this, but then you've got those dioceses that do. And I know there are people who are hoping that women's ordination will just be an issue that dies out over time, but if we keep bringing egalitarian voices into the church, I'm not sure that's going to happen. It almost bolsters the argument.
Well, we're going to our first break right now, and if anybody has a question for Pastor Ricky McCarl, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Perhaps you are in a congregation where the primary teachings may be in conflict with my guest's teachings, or you might even be a minister in that you are beginning a journey of theological transformation, and you are beginning to question what the other leaders of that congregation or even denomination, and you don't want to draw attention to yourself. You don't want to draw attention to your identity. I can understand things like that would compel you to remain anonymous, but please, if it's just a general question, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages with more of Reverend Ricky McCarl of Good Shepherd Anglican Church and our topic for the day, which is an Anglican's critical observations of the conversion of renowned Southern Baptist author and public speaker Beth Moore to Anglicanism and a general assessment of those who convert for erroneous reasons. And ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley. faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school, and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more, or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free, and put good literature in your children's hands.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvino, and thanks for listening.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And that was the voice of my very dear friend, Reverend Roger Salter, another Anglican. He is the rector at St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, a biblically faithful church, strictly adhering to the 39 articles wholeheartedly to anyone. I'm looking forward to actually having Roger Salter back on the show next week on Wednesday the 10th. He hasn't picked his subject yet, but he always picks a fascinating one. So I'm looking forward to that. If you want to mark your calendars for Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, for Wednesday, August 10th, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. We're now back with my guest today, Reverend Ricky McCarl, who is vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we are discussing an Anglican's critical observations of the conversion of Southern Baptist author and public speaker Beth Moore to Anglicanism and a general assessment of those who convert for erroneous reasons in name only. Now, there are congregations and even denominations who are so excited about numeric growth that they really don't care about who joins their ranks, just as long as they see more people in their pews and more people putting money in the plate, and perhaps even especially if it's somebody that's a well-known speaker that may draw more people into that congregation or denomination. Why is it that you are not among those that loves to see, quote, quote, conversions for the sake of growth in the communion where you serve?
Well, I think, honestly, everybody wants to see their churches grow numerically and see people coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know anyone who would say, oh, I'm perfectly happy with, you know, my small little tiny parish and never reaches out or does anything like that. That's not the case. I guess my concern as a pastor is that people come to us for the right reasons, come to us not because they're trying to escape something, but because they're trying to come to a more fuller understanding of something they're coming to, whatever that is. And usually it's the liturgy that attracts people to us, or the 39 articles or something like that. But I mean, I don't think that it would be accurate to say I'm not concerned about growth. I want to see people coming for the right reasons.
Right, right. And I didn't mean to imply that you weren't concerned
sure.
about growth.
Yeah.
There are some people who could care less. And I have told people, Roman Catholic people who have begun bouncing around visiting evangelical churches. I have asked them, why are you visiting evangelical churches? And I love it when I hear that people are coming under the conviction of God that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Or they hear, because the ministers there really open up and teach the Bible, where you only hear a five-minute homily in the Catholic Church. Those kinds of things I'm happy to hear, but one should never convert purely or even predominantly because of where a certain, or should I say, how a certain congregation makes them feel. Obviously, good feelings are a great part of it, to feel welcomed and loved and cared for. That's a good thing, and that's a good element of a church to be manifesting when they have visitors and so on. But when that's the only reason, I love this church, I want to join it because they have a potluck lunch every second Sunday of the month or whatever it is. They have so many programs for the kids, and you could go on and on, but their concerns have nothing to do with salvific reasons, with major biblical reasons, with major doctrinal reasons that may even have eternity attached to them. Does it concern you that there may be a lot of folks who love the smells and bells, who love the way they feel when they go to an Anglican church? And I'm not sure where on the ladder of low versus high church, maybe you can give us a little more detail on that, you are, and your congregation at Good Shepherd. But, there are people who, there are aesthetic reasons why they change churches or even convert that really have nothing to do with their soul. And I was wondering if that concerns you, that there is a phenomenon where people just love the mystique and the religiosity or the feeling of being in a church that is more highly liturgical?
Sure, yeah. I will say, first off, I love a good potluck. I am a rotund man. That's just not enough. I mean, I'm preaching through Revelation right now, and we're just in the beginning phases of the book, and there's a lot of negative things that Jesus has to say to the seven churches in Asia, and one of the things that I highlighted here recently in a sermon was that love for the 1928 prayer book or the 1662 prayer book isn't enough. There needs to be conversion of the soul. You need to have a fervent love for Christ and Christ's truth. And one of the core things about Anglicanism, classical Anglicanism, is that we're about word and sacrament. And so it's not about feelings and emotions. It's not about smells and the bells. It's about word and sacrament. It's about the objective truth of God's word in the gospel. And so we're at Good Shepherd, we're on the high church end of the spectrum. We are not Anglo-Catholics. The Reformed Episcopal Church gets accused of that a lot. I like to tell people we are Catholic in the way of, like, Mercersburg theology. We are still very much 39 Articles Anglicans. We are still very much Reformed Christians. Our liturgy is just a little bit higher than what you might find in some low church, more Reformational Anglican parishes. But the nostalgia, the feelings that people get, that's just not enough to be practicing Anglicanism, because the whole point of Anglicanism is to affirm the faith once handed down by the apostles. And I think that's probably my biggest concern here, is that you see a lot of people who convert to Anglicanism because they have preconceived notions about us that probably aren't necessarily accurate.
And I have met individuals who will, even though they believe in the gospel, even though they are apparently, by their thoughts and words and deeds, are regenerate, they will join themselves with even a liberal Episcopalian church purely because they love the liturgy. One person who has really made that clear, I don't know him personally, I love his show most of the time, vast majority of the time, but Tucker Carlson on Fox News, he is known for making fun and even mocking Episcopalianism, and yet he remains an Episcopalian because he loves the liturgy. That was his only reason that he gets. It obviously makes him feel good, makes him feel religious or something. But first of all, why don't you provide for our listeners the main tenets that you think must exist within either a congregation or parish or denomination for it to be rightly called Anglican?
Right, and I think that's a very important question. I think that speaks to our identity, and I know people get tired of hearing about the debate about Anglican identity, but I mean that's an important question that we need to, you know, nail down. The Episcopal Church will tell you that Anglican identity is contingent upon their connection to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And earlier in the program, you said something about the Anglican Communion. I want to make it clear that the Anglican Church of North America and the Reformed Episcopal Church are not member churches in the Anglican Communion. The Archbishop of Canterbury recognizes us as valid clergy, but we're considered, and this is a loaded term itself, ministry partners, not part of the Anglican Communion. And I would go so far as to say we're not in any ministry partnership with the Church of England at all. Anyways, they're very much apostate at this point.
Perhaps I used the wrong phrase when I was speaking of communion.
Sure, sure. No, I
did not mean.
I understand.
Right. I didn't mean the official Church of England.
Right. So we do have connections with the with GAFCON, the Global Anglican Futures Conference, which is those Anglican primates in Africa and Asia, the Middle East, who are biblically orthodox and are still a part of the Anglican Communion. So that's our connection there. But again, as far as provincial status, the Anglican Communion does not recognize us as a part. But I don't think that that's accurately depicting Anglicanism, that connection with the Archbishop of Canterbury, especially if the Archbishop of Canterbury isn't an Anglican. The thing that makes an Anglican is the formularies, the Book of Common Prayer, the Ordinal of 1662, specifically the 1662 prayer book, the 39 articles, the books of homilies. Those are the things that make us Anglican. Those are our patrimony. Those are the things that the Anglican reformers handed down to us. And I think a lot of churches that call themselves Anglican have significantly departed from those things. And that's been detrimental to their character as a church. I mean, I think a big part of the problem we see in liberal Anglicanism and even to some extent in Anglo-Catholicism, and this is going to get me in the trouble with my Anglo-Catholic friends, but I'm going to go there, is to call the formularies historic documents. That destabilizes the church. And so what has happened is our Anglo-Catholic friends have said the 39 articles are historic document, you know, confessional way, and they go in the route of Anglo-Catholicism, and then the liberals grab a hold of that and say, okay, they're not a confessional document, so we can believe whatever we want. And they might even use church fathers to justify their position. They might use Second Vatican Council theories and ideas as their model for doing things. I mean, the 1979 prayer book, for example, is not a historic Anglican prayer book. That's the prayer book used in most of the Episcopal churches, and it's a travesty. It's a nightmare. But I think that has a lot to do with why we are where we are today.
And you mentioned before that there are people who you believe have converted or want to convert to Anglicanism, thinking that they will be receiving and experiencing something entirely different than the reality. Why don't you...
I'm sorry, I don't understand how you mean.
I believe you said before, there are people who have wrong expectations when they convert.
Oh, sure.
when they convert to Anglicanism. They're thinking of something in their mind, a picture they got somehow that is false. If you could maybe give us a few reasons why that would be.
One of the concerns I have is one of these things called three streams Anglicanism. Three streams Anglicanism is kind of an innovation from the last century. It's this idea that, you know, there are three streams within Anglicanism: the Catholic stream, the evangelical stream, the charismatic stream. I think that doesn't have any basis in historic Anglicanism. There's been a wide variety in Anglicanism. I remember some time ago you had my friend Archbishop Peter Robinson on, and he talked about,
yes,
how Anglicanism is the middle way between Lutheranism and the Reformed. But there are a lot of people who think that Anglicanism is the middle way between Rome and the evangelical.
Right, often phrased the via media.
Right, we're the via media between Lutheranism and, some would say, Wittenberg and Geneva. So that's how classical Anglicanism was formulated. And so you'd have a wide variety. You'd have Lutheran Anglicans, high churchmen, and you'd have Reformed Anglicans, low churchmen in the Church of England, and the Elizabethans, settlement brought those things together. But I think that things have become so wide in Anglicanism that you really get, quite frankly, confusion, more so than, streamlined, that's probably not the best term for it. But, I think that's a big part of the problem, is viewing Anglicanism as, an anything goes sort of thing. And I think there are voices out there who promote it that way. I mean, the late Thomas McKenzie, in his book, The Anglican Way, I think that book misrepresents a lot of what Anglicanism is really supposed to be, and produces a lot of confusion. And then you have Tish Harrison Warren, who has produced a lot of books on liturgy, Liturgy in the Night. Not that I want to promote these books, but I'm not. But I think what those books do is they muddy the waters a little bit about what actual Anglicanism is. And so you get people, and I'll get them in the parish, who have all of these preconceived notions because of all of these multiple voices, and they end up being, in time, dissatisfied with how things are. It's not what they expected it to be. They were expecting Roman Catholic light, praying to the saints and all of those things, and then they find out, that we don't have a monstrance, and we're not bowing down to the host, and we actually are following the 39 articles, and they find that a disappointment.
By the way, does the Episcopal Church USA, the main line, largest identifying itself as Episcopalian, which I don't know if I could say with absolute certainty that the majority of it is apostate, but certainly a significant element of it is. Do they still on paper claim to adhere to the 39 articles? Because I believe at one time, to be ordained into the Episcopal Church, you had to pledge some kind of an allegiance to those articles, even after they had become sort of a relic amongst Episcopalians.
Sure, I can't really speak to that. I have not ever been a part of the mainline Episcopal Church, nor do I ever intend to be a part of the mainline Episcopal Church. I do know that there are some good clergy in the Episcopal Church. I think of George Conger with Anglican Unscripted, Anglican Inc. It's a new program for Anglicans, essentially. He's a good, solid, Orthodox, evangelical Anglican within the Episcopal Church. But I can't speak to whether they still require affirmation to the 39 articles for ordination. I do know I had to sign a document stating that I affirmed the 39 articles and the other formularies in the Reformed Episcopal Church, but I can't speak to the Episcopal Church. What I will say about the Episcopal Church is they are really trying to rid themselves of Orthodox clergy. I mean, recently they brought Bishop Love up on charges.
Yes.
For refusing to allow gay marriages in his diocese.
In fact, could you pick up on Reverend Love, because we have to go to the midway break right now, but pick up right when we return.
Sure.
Okay, folks, this is the longer than normal break. Please be patient and send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Ricky McCarl right after these messages from our sponsor.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002, 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please always remember, folks, you should make your very first stop for all of your gift-giving needs, solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. Why not give a gift to someone you love that has eternal significance? And when you're purchasing gifts for your loved ones, when they're Christian gifts and when it is the finest of Christian literature, please remember, don't only give biblically solid Christian books to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the lost people in your life. God, for centuries, has used solid, biblically faithful, extra-canonical books to draw the lost to salvation. So remember your lost family, friends, and loved ones as well when you purchase from solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Reverend Ricky McCarl of Good Shepherd Anglican Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, I have a few very important announcements to make. First of all, if you are as concerned about the heresies of Joel Osteen, a notorious false teacher and televangelist, dangerously so, then you might want to find out more about an event that's going to be held this Saturday at Yankee Stadium in the Bronx, New York. If you especially live near the five boroughs of New York City or can travel there this Saturday, Joel Osteen is going to be speaking, unfortunately, at Yankee Stadium. And Soul Fishing Ministries, a really sound and solid, biblically faithful parachurch ministry connected to Grace Baptist Church in Queens, New York. They are going to be there as an evangelical witness and a biblical witness with tracts and other ways of evangelism at this Joel Osteen event this Saturday. So, if you want to find out more about it, go to soulfishingministries.org, soulfishingministries.org, and click on events. You'll have all the information that you need. Also, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airways, I'm urging you, please, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way at your local post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your private professional practice, a special event you're having, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe, and please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, I try to remind you every day, please do not cut into your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you're a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't give your own church less money in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. And also, if you are personally really struggling to survive, I don't want to be the cause of even more bills stacking up on your kitchen table unpaid, or having less food on your dinner table because you've given to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you're really, really in a bad way financially. Well, please wait until you are more financially stable and on your feet before you give us a gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command. But if you love the show and you do have extra money above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and home, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes. Please, if you love the show and don't want us to go off the air, share some of that money with us. You go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful church like Good Shepherd Anglican Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church. I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I have helped people crossing the globe, spanning the globe, in all parts of the world. I've helped people find churches sometimes just a few minutes from where they live. So if that is you, if you are unfamiliar with a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful church near where you live, anywhere on the planet Earth, or if it's somebody that you know and love who is in that predicament, then send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Reverend Ricky McCarl. He is, as we were saying before, a vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we are discussing an assessment of those who convert for erroneous reasons and in name only. Just out of curiosity, when it comes to the very well-known conversion of Beth Moore from the Southern Baptist Convention to Anglicanism, do you have any reason to believe that she did not enter into this new religious experience knowing about what Anglicanism is about? There are people who sometimes convert because they know they can get lost somewhere, or maybe not even convert, but just go from one congregation to another because they know they can get away with teaching and believing and behaving in the way that they really want to without being ostracized or disciplined or being put under a spotlight. They kind of can get lost, if you will. Do you know what the specific situation is with Beth Moore without obviously impugning her with motives that she doesn't have?
I'm hesitant to comment on the orientation of someone's heart. I don't have the power to see in anyone's heart, let alone someone I don't even know personally. I will say that what I see externally, she has said publicly that she left the Southern Baptist Convention because of their conservatism. I don't really know what to make of that.
Especially when the Southern Baptist Convention is so polluted with the woke movement.
I would imagine she was probably on that woke end of the spectrum. And of course, all of the denominations are dealing with that to some extent. I mean, we have our own problems with that in the ACNA. I am so thankful that both Archbishop Beach, our primate, and my presiding bishop, Bishop Ray Sutton, last year both came out against wokeism in the church to some controversy. So at this point, that doesn't seem to be the direction that we in the ACNA and the Reformed Episcopal Church are going to go, but it does bring the question up, why would someone, you know, leave a conservative denomination for their conservatism and go to another conservative denomination? I mean, to the best of my knowledge, the Anglican Church of North America and the Southern Baptist Convention have very good relationships. So that is a curiosity to me as well. I don't exactly understand that. All I can say is that I do know that a number of people leave conservative denominations for the ACNA thinking that we're going to be less theologically stringent, less, you know, theologically rigorous. You know, they can hold to their views of women's ordination and egalitarianism here without any sort of trouble. And I don't think that that's an accurate depiction of where the ACNA is. I like to tell people when they say, oh, the ACNA ordains women, I like to tell people that we allow for the ordination of women in some dioceses. It's an exception to the rule rather than the rule. But I think because it happens, people think that that's, you know, where we are. Somewhat recently, within the past 4 or 5 years, the province put out a study on women's ordination. And the study said that women's ordination was an innovation and had no warrant in Scripture. So that's an official statement from the church. So I'm not really sure I understand. I don't understand why people think they're going to be able to get away with the things they think they're going to get away with in Anglicanism.
We have Ted in Moundville, Alabama, who doesn't really have a question, but he has a humorous anecdote. He said, when my wife and I were first attending an Anglican congregation back in Pennsylvania, they had a fish fry or roast beef dinner or some such fellowship meal on a Saturday evening. Since we were still new, we were introducing ourselves to people and asking about them and their church experience. We asked an older couple sitting across from us, "So, are you folks members of St. Paul's?" The husband somewhat curmudgeonly responded, "Nah, we're Presbyterians. We just came for the food."
Well, good. Well, we love Presbyterians in the ACNA, and there's a number of Presbyterians who occasionally visit Good Shepherd. I think of our friend Dave Waterman, who Yes. A regular attender. Have a great affection for Dave and his ministry.
So do I.
In the area. Yep. And there are others as well. I mean, we have a wide spectrum at Good Shepherd. My postulant likes to call himself a Puritan. I chafe at that a little bit, but like I said, we do love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters.
And Ted adds to this email, and I'm assuming he is speaking of your comments about three streams Anglicanism. He says, your guest is absolutely right about muddying of the waters. Sometimes they think that the blues legend Muddy Waters should be the patron saint of the Anglican communion in the U.S.
Yes. Well, I'm like I said, I'm preaching through Revelation, and Jesus says, I wish you were warm or cold, but you're neither warm nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And I'm mindful of the fact that I wish that people were either Anglo-Catholic or Reformed, not some sort of weird hodgepodge of chaosness. So.
Now, you just said you're preaching through Revelation. I'm assuming that you do, I don't know if it's exclusively, but you do conduct expository preaching?
Yeah, in the summer months, I usually will preach through a book of the Bible, but during what we call ordinary time, Trinity Tide, I preach through a book of the Bible. But when the church calendar is going, I like to try and stick with the lectionary as we're trying to tell the story of Jesus, the gospel, in calendar form, as I like to say. So when Advent gets here, I'll start preaching through the lectionary again, and then I'm looking maybe to pick up with 1 Corinthians next summer.
Now, I'd like you to give your own words of warning, of challenge to ministers within the Anglican identity about, I want you to warn and challenge them about what you think are the greatest dangers that you see encroaching upon even the conservative communions. It's interesting to witness in history how different groups, denominations, fellowships, is like a pendulum that goes back and forth. Like, for instance, the Southern Baptist Convention that we've been speaking about. They went through a purging in the 1980s where liberals were removed from positions on faculties and removed from their pastoral offices. And it was a cleansing, if you will. And now you see, the Southern Baptist Convention has finally reached a point where it is fairly universally a conservative and biblically faithful denomination, with divisions among them regarding Calvinism and Arminianism and so forth. But still, they had finally achieved a reasonable level of fellowship that had integrity attached, where there weren't actually apostates in authority in their midst. And they, once they come to this place, they've invited the woke movement into their midst. It's just mind-boggling to me that this is occurring. And
yeah.
So do you have anything to say about your fellow ministers who identify themselves as Anglican in this regard, of any kind of warning about the things you see on the horizon or things that you already see occurring?
Well, I have some very grave concerns about the social justice gospel being preached, wokeism, critical race theory. I know that's a loaded term. All of those things are rearing their ugly head. And I do believe that there's heresies subtly mixed in with those ideologies. And I won't, I'm not prepared to expound upon that any more than to say that, but I do believe that there's a lot of danger out there. I will say that we've had divisions and discord in the church since the book of Acts, and we will continue to have divisions and whatnot in the church. I'm not so naive that I think that we're going to be able to have a perfect church this side of heaven. But I do think that we need to stand firm on the Word of God, that we need to stand firm for truth, and that we need to not be afraid to do that. I know that the world is becoming more and more hostile to truth, but I think preachers need to be about the business of preaching the unadulterated gospel. They need to be just putting it out there and letting the chips fall where they will. Knowing that God will care for us, that God will provide for us. I've seen that in my own life in ministry, I just want to encourage all clergy to continue to do what is right and what's biblically faithful.
Now, earlier in the program, you had begun to explain the origins of the Reformed Episcopal Church being a response against Romish beliefs and practices in the Episcopalian Church at large, known as the Oxford Movement. Do you see a resurgence of that aberrant church life and teaching, Romish in its in its identity and practice? Do you see a resurgence of that even among people who are part of a group that actually had its very founding in leaving that and protesting it?
Well, I will say I don't think that's ever gone away. But also, I want to say this with this caveat. The Oxford Movement was kind of a mixed bag. The Newmanites, the followers of John Newman, I would call Anglo-Papalists, will say the Mass in Latin. Their preference would be for the Anglican Missal opposed to the prayer book. But there are Anglo-Catholics who love the prayer book tradition, they're not afraid of their Protestant heritage, I'll say. So when you're talking about Anglo-Catholicism, that's kind of a hard animal to pin down because there's so much individualism in play there. I mean, I know some good Anglo-Catholics that are co-belligerents in the war against women's ordination and wokeism. I know some good Anglo-Catholics who are lovers of the prayer book and the Anglican patrimony. And I know Anglo-Catholics who are two bad decisions away from joining the ordinariate of the personal chair of St. Peter. So that's kind of a hard thing to pin down for me. I will say in the Reformed Episcopal Church, though, we still very much are Reformed Episcopalians. It is required of the clergy to affirm the Declaration of Principles, which were written in response to the Oxford Movement. So whatever high churchmanship you see in the Reformed Episcopal Church is going to be rooted in our reformational heritage. I was just talking with another minister today or yesterday, and we were talking about some of the concerns we have with some of the Anglo-Catholic jurisdictions out there in the continuing church. Those are conservative Anglican churches that aren't associated with the ACNA. The issue we have with the Missal being used instead of the Book of Common Prayer, essentially that's a departure from Anglicanism. The Book of Common Prayer is our patrimony. It's our heritage. To leave that behind is going to be detrimental to our faith and how we live that faith out in our daily lives.
Yes, and we do have an anonymous listener who has a question. Do you have an acceptance of people who may be Baptists or Presbyterians who are beginning to visit your congregation and may even join it even though they have not accepted Anglicanism as a whole, but they just find you to be the most biblically faithful church within a reasonable driving distance. They like your preaching. They view you highly as a shepherd, and they have come to befriend members of the congregation. They have found a home there. Do they need to be Anglican to actually become members?
No, actually, our church organist is a Baptist, and her husband's a Baptist minister. He's retired, and they came to our church because we're a small mission church, church plant, and they wanted to help a small church plant. And so they have been instrumental. Her husband teaches Sunday school. So I joke, we have a Baptist preacher teaching Sunday school, and she plays the organ beautifully. She has enriched our worship so much. I'm so thankful for her. And like I said, in addition to Dave Waterman, we have a number of Presbyterians who come into our parish regularly. I have good friendships with your pastor, Johnny Miller, and other Reformed Baptists in the area. In fact, when I came to Good Shepherd 2.5 years ago, I was looking for ministerium meetings to go to, and I went to the local Harrisburg ministerium, and it was, you know, liberal UCC ministers and Lutherans and a couple Presbyterian, PCUSA Presbyterians, and I hated every second of it. And so I find my most warmest and fondest times of fellowship are with Reformed Baptists. So, and that might be because I grew up Baptist myself. So, but no, we welcome anyone who wants to come and worship with us. We don't require membership for communion. We practice an open communion to anyone who's baptized in the triune name of God, and as long as they're in good standing with their local church. And we allow them to participate in the life of the church and in the ministry of the church. And I'm so thankful for those non-Anglicans who are a part of our mission in the Harrisburg area.
And by the way, since you brought up our mutual friend David Waterman a couple of times, I want to give a plug to the website of the parachurch organization to which he so enthusiastically belongs. Christian Businessmen's Connection. Their website is cbmc.com, cbmc.com, which stands for Christian Businessmen's Connection, cbmc.com. And you can find out where the most local branch of that nationwide organization can be found. They have a specific website right here in this area as well, in Pennsylvania, and you can find out all of that information at cbmc.com. Let's see. We have another listener. We have, I was just looking at it. Oh, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. Every time I mention Anglicanism or Episcopalianism to a friend, even a Christian brother, the very first response, 99% of the time, is, they're just like Roman Catholics, aren't they? How do you respond to that frequently uttered phrase, at least in my experience?
Yes, it's interesting because sometimes I will get, in the past I've known people who have gone to Anglican churches and then moved into a Roman Catholic church. And one of the questions we want to ask is, do you actually believe that? Transubstantiation, devotion to the Mother of God, prayer to saints, you know, all of those things, they're not found in Anglicanism. I mean, if you read the book, the 39 articles, we call those vain things repugnant to the Word of God. So I can see why people think that on the exterior, because I vest in a chasuble for communion, and we use a chalice, and you know, we do burn incense on Sunday mornings. But like I tell people, we have a Reformed theology, and this is why I attract so many Presbyterians, I think. But I don't think that's an accurate depiction of Anglicanism classically. And like I said, I understand why people think that, but that's one of the reasons why I come on your show. I want to try and correct some of those misconceptions. The Roman Catholic Church, if you're looking at the Roman Catholic Church and Anglicanism externally and just on a surface level, sure, I can see why people would think that. But when you dig deeper, there's no possible way that that's the case. In the 1800s, I believe it was Pope Leo X, I forget the Pope's numbers, but he wrote Apostolicae Curiae, which was a papal bull invalidating Anglican orders. And he invalidated Anglican orders on the basis of our understanding of the priesthood. We have a different understanding of the priesthood. We have a different understanding of the sacraments. We have we are different, very much so. And I think that's something that we need to have more conversations about, because I think people are afraid of us because externally we look Roman Catholic. We joke sometimes about our former presiding bishop, Bishop Riches, used to talk about Romophobia. People would just get concerned as soon as you brought a candlestick out, or, you know, if you had a processional cross. Those things are just external. The deeper things are very much different.
Our friend in Moundville, Alabama, Ted, just chimed in, and he, I think, is just correcting. I just saw it in front of me. Here it is. That was Leo VIII who issued that bull.
There you go. Thank you. I appreciate good historians.
We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who wants to know, is Jerusalem an Orthodox hymn that we should sing? I know it has its roots in the Anglican Church in the 20th century, and it was composed by William Blake, but I don't know anything about Mr. Blake, and the lyrics seem to be strikingly familiar with the heresy of Anglo-Israelism, but I don't know if I'm overstepping on that.
Yes. Well, that's actually one of my favorite hymns. The folks who hold to Anglo-Israelism use that hymn. I do not believe that that hymn was written for that purpose. I suppose we should talk a little bit about the hymn.
Sure. When I was a teenager, I used to love hearing, of all people, Emerson, Lake, and Palmer sing that.
Yes, sure, yes. Well, one of my favorite biblical saints is Saint Joseph of Arimathea, because I, in addition to being in ministry, I also work as a funeral director, and he is the patron saint of funeral directors. But I love his story. But his story's a mystery to us. There is an old, ancient tradition in the church that St. Joseph of Arimathea was actually the uncle of our Lord, and he was a tin trader. And at that time period, tin came from Britain. And so the legend goes that he took his nephew, our young Lord, on a trip to England to do business. And so that's kind of where that hymn comes from. There are elements there of the heresy of the whole Israeli movement in England, the idea that the royal families descended from King David, and that they're the true Israel, and all of that's a part of their nationalism. But I think that's all hogwash. I don't know any Anglican who actually holds to that, though I'm sure there are some peculiar people in the church that do that. That'll probably get me into trouble anyway. But I do love that hymn. I love the legend, but what I will say about that is that it's a legend. I don't know that there's any biblical basis Well, there is no biblical basis for it, but I don't know that there's any historical basis for it in reality.
There's something very hauntingly beautiful about hearing a choir sing that song.
Sure. And I will say that our Lord is the creator of the universe, and who's to say he didn't at some time in ancient days walk upon England's mountain greens? But I don't know that that happened in the first century. So,
and in contradiction to the Mormons, he did not walk the grounds of the North American continent.
No, indeed, yes.
We're going to go to our final break right now. It's going to be much more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question, please send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com because we're rapidly running out of time. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Reverend Ricky McCarl.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi,
I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's Word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
And Reverend Ricky McCarl, if you could summarize what you most want etched upon the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
Yes, I've given some thought to that, and I just want everyone to know that the whole situation in Anglicanism is a little bit more complicated than meets the eye, and I want people not to give up on us, because I think what we have to offer the Reformed world is rich. And there are still those of us in the church who are fighting the good fight and standing firm for the faith. So don't give up hope on Anglicanism, and continue to pray for all of us as we go through these intramural battles in the church, and especially pray for us at Good Shepherd Anglican Mission in Harrisburg.
Amen. And we have time for one more brief question. I have an Anglican minister friend who will only use the Book of Common Prayer from the 16th century. I believe it may be 1552. He says he refuses to use the 1928 version. Is there any reason for this?
Yes, there are some Anglicans who believe that there are latent forms of Roman Catholicism in the 1928 prayer book. This is a difficult question for such a short period of time. The 28 prayer book comes to us from the Episcopal Church of Scotland, the Scottish Episcopal Church. It has in the communion, the Eucharistic service, the invocation, which the 1662 prayer book leaves out. The invocation asks the Holy Spirit to come and bless the bread and the wine. It's kind of a redundancy, but some Reformed Anglicans don't prefer it. The official prayer book of the Reformed Episcopal Church is the 1662 prayer book. There are some of our parishes used the 1928 because that was the prayer book so widely used in the American church. So I understand the position on the 1662. I'll just say I affirm the 1662 prayer book as a formulary. It's a confessional document. It's the Anglican prayer book.
Well, we are out of time. I want to make sure that our listeners have your website once again, goodshepherdanglican.net, goodshepherdanglican.net, and that is the website of Good Shepherd Anglican Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you so much, Reverend Ricky McCarl, for being such an excellent guest today, a very informative guest. I look forward to your return to the program. Look forward to seeing you. I hope that you are able to squeeze into your schedule the upcoming Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon in Loysville, Pennsylvania, in Perry County. That's Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. I'd love to see you and the men from Good Shepherd there in attendance. And we typically do have several Anglican ministers show up at these events. And I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially to those who took the time to write. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.